When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And
stop holding on, just be Him.
just be just be
stand and get our hymnals and turn to page 98 for our morning hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, page 98. We'll sing all three verses.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Everybody doing well today? All right. We're a little road weary right now. We had about 10 of us that went to the men's conference in Nashville, Tennessee. We came back, got back about 7:30 last night, and I feel like I drove from California, to be honest with you. I tell you, every year it's a little harder to make that drive. But we had a great time, though. Had a lot of good speakers and singing and stuff up there. I believe we were really challenged well. What I want to do for the next few minutes, since we last had a youth Sunday, our youth went on a retreat. We took them up to Cleveland, just outside of Helen. For about four days and three nights, actually, back in June. And what I want to do is just let them share a little bit about what they picked up and what we talked about while we were up there. So the way this is going to work, I'm just going to kind of let them pass the mic around. We covered several different topics. We had several sessions that we met as a group, and we discussed specific issues and things that we felt were important in the lives of our young people. So the first one I want to talk about for just a minute, we'll get a couple of people to share here. We talked about building godly relationships. And I think that's very important for our young people, especially because in this day and age in which we live, of course, when we were younger, there were still some of these things going on. But there's a lot of things out there that can lead you down the wrong paths in life today, more so than we had, 40, 50, 60 years ago. But we talk about not only building relationships from a friend perspective, also in a dating perspective and everything else. So I want to just start off by asking this question. What is one of the things that we discussed, or what did you take away from the discussion as far as choosing your friends? Let's just have somebody say something about that for a minute. Anybody want to start that off? All right, James. Choosing your friends. We talked about this for a few minutes, then we talked about relationships. So what did you take away from that, James?
If we don't choose our friends wisely, we could end up in a very deep hole that we're not able to get out of. And I've realized that as we got back from the youth retreat, I had to get rid of some of the friends that I was hanging around because I was finding myself in some very dark places. And Coach, I told you about some of the stuff that was going on while I was on the youth retreat. And it made me realize that there's some people I just had to get rid of before it was too late.
Mm-hmm. Let me ask you a question, piggybacking off of that. So would you say now you have a better understanding of the concept of light and dark as far as yoking yourself equally with other believers? And you want to comment on that just a second?
Yes, I do. But even before the youth retreat, I knew that I shouldn't have been associating with those people. But even then, I was just trying to do the godly thing and just try to help them out as much as I could without trying to get myself drugged down into it. But you can only go so far with that, because if you try to help them out so much, they'll eventually drag you down with them. You'll be in the same place they are. But yes, now I do have a better understanding of yoking myself with fellow believers.
Thank you for sharing. And what we focused on, guys, was this. We certainly don't encourage our young people to just snub their nose at people, but we're trying to help them understand that you should carefully choose who you want to hang around and to be best friends and buddies with. We're all called to witness and to share with other people, and that's one of the things we stress to them. We're not talking about being ugly to them and saying, "No, I'm not hanging around with you, you're in darkness." We're not talking about doing that. But what we're talking about is being able to figure out who it is that you're hanging around with. So, most of them are pretty good judges of character. And it doesn't take you long in a room with somebody to figure out if they really know Jesus or not. Amen. It doesn't take a long period of time to do that. Somebody expand a little bit on what we talked about as far as dating relationships. What are some things that need to be done in the relationship? First of all, once again, we talked about yoking yourself equally. And we stress the importance of praying for God to bring you into that relationship. Because I'm a firm believer that God's got a spouse for you out there somewhere. If you pray about it, start praying about it at a young age, even in the age of our youth here, and even younger. And parents pray that for their children. I pray that prayer every day for my kids. And I've got one that's already married to a godly spouse. I've got another one I think will be about maybe around this time next year. And the Lord has answered that prayer. But that's something that we stress, that we talk about with our young people. So somebody want to talk about what we said as far as dating relationships go?
Set boundaries. When your first question should be like, are you a believer? And if he, she says no, just kick him to the curb.
I did not condone that particular phrase. But hey, that's one way to put it. Kick it to the curb, okay? All right, so I think what Dylan's trying to say there is, don't let the relationship get started once you discover. Now, that's not to say you quit being friends with those people, but guys, I want to tell you, I've said this many times, you will go down their pathway a lot quicker than they'll come down yours. Now, you can certainly help them develop a relationship with the Lord, but any... Okay. All right. That just woke me up right there. You will be able to develop a godly relationship with someone who you're equally yoked with and build that relationship. If you're unequally yoked, you're already defeated, really, when you go into the relationship. So that's kind of what we were talking about. Somebody expand on what we talked about as far as parameters. We talked about setting parameters in dating, how you go about approaching that. What were some of the things we talked about? Anyone? Tell me you've already forgot. Thank you, Ashley.
Okay. So when you're in a relationship, it's very important. Like, if you know that you're going to be tempted in any way, then surround yourself. If you're going on a date, go with other people, like go with a group, and don't put yourself in a situation where you can't be tempted, because it's, things can happen. So, and at the beginning of the relationship, you do need to set boundaries and let them know that this is as far as it's going to go, and that's it. If it goes anywhere close, then it's done. And if they're a godly person, they're going to respect that. And they're not going to want to do anything in the beginning. So.
Amen. That's right. And we really stressed that. We talked about setting the parameters early and often and re-emphasizing the parameters. Don't set yourself up to fail. We talked about that. We stressed that with them. There are many times where not only young people, but even adults as well, we set ourselves up to fail. Going over to someone's house when no one's home. That sort of thing. So we really talk about the importance of setting parameters. Another thing we talked about was forgiveness, and we entitled that session, Forgiveness is Not an Option for Believers. Somebody expand upon what we talked about as far as forgiveness goes. Somebody want to share a couple of things about that. What do we say about some of the stuff about forgiveness?
There's one thing I took away from it, and Dustin said it, so I'm going to give all credit to him. It's hard to gain, but it's easy to lose.
Exactly. When you don't forgive someone for something that may have happened to you, what he's talking about there is you're not going to be able to move forward, but you're going to lose a whole lot in the process. Unforgiveness can be the root of a lot of problems in your life. You're the one that's going to suffer from it. The other person whom you're harboring the bitterness toward has probably gone on with their life and doesn't care one way or another. But Jesus, somebody tell us what Jesus said in reference to his disciples about forgiveness. What did he command us to do? Someone. You remember about forgiveness? When it was said, Lord, how often ought we forgive our brother?
Seven times.
Okay. One of them spoke up and said, seven times? He said, no, 70 times seven. In other words, as often as someone asks you for forgiveness, if you're a born-again believer, you should forgive them. Now, they may do the same thing again. Well, you know, eventually that's going to be between them and God, right? So that's kind of the point we were trying to make there. How do you feel when you finally do give or seek forgiveness or offer forgiveness or whatever? How do you feel as a believer once you've done that?
It's a sense of relief. For me, really, when I forgive somebody I know or ask for forgiveness, I know that I've done my part. I'll feel better about the situation. I'm not holding myself back if they moved on, if they have, even if they haven't moved on, I'm not holding myself back even then, because I've done what I was supposed to do as a godly person.
Exactly.
I've asked for forgiveness or I have given it, and it just makes me feel better. It makes me feel a burden.
Exactly. And really, another of our sessions dealt with anger and bitterness, which ties into forgiveness, because if you're angry and bitter at someone, obviously you probably have not forgiven them. So we also talked about sometimes the importance for a believer to seek forgiveness, even though we were not really the one who caused the problem. You ever been in that situation before where you really were not the cause of the problem, but you stepped up to the plate to try to defuse the problem? Anybody remember how we talked about saying or wording that to someone so that you weren't admitting the guilt of it yourself, but you were still seeking forgiveness at the same time? You remember how we said that?
At the end of everything, like what you're going to type, at the end it'll say, sorry, will you forgive me?
Right. That's one of the things we stress is when you ask for forgiveness, a lot of people just say, I'm sorry. I told our young people to add something to the end of it that always challenges somebody, and that is, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? Because then you're left having to focus on what it is that they were asking you to do. If you just say, I'm sorry, then you're like, oh, okay. But if someone says, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? Then it's in your court then. I mean, you can't just shrug your shoulders and say, okay, you know. You actually have to say, yes, I will, or just ignore that. So that's one of the things we took away from that. And we also talked about if you were really not the actual cause of the problem, but you were involved in it, here's one way you might talk to somebody about that. I told our young people, I was like, here's what you need to do. You need to just go up to that person and say this, look, I just want to let you know, I'm sorry for anything that I might have done that caused this problem. Will you please forgive me? You're not admitting that you were the root cause of it, but you're saying, I'm sorry if I had any part in it. And that's a great way for a believer to offer forgiveness, even though you weren't really the ones, because I know how people are. Oh, I ain't forgiving them. I didn't do that. They did that to me. Isn't that the way we do? Oh, I ain't forgiving them. They have to come to me. When in reality, God's called us to be above that. God's called us to say, you know what? If I did something wrong, you know, I just want to say I'm sorry I did that. Will you forgive me? That's the way to do it. That's the way to handle it. One more thing. We talked about having respect for yourself and others. Somebody want to say a little bit about respect, what respect involves, what it means, why it's so important for us to have respect for ourselves, for us, and for God. Above all, for God.
First, if you don't respect God, then you're not even going to respect yourself.
Exactly right. And if you can't respect the author and creator of the world, whom you claim to serve as a believer, then how are you going to respect anybody else? It's going to be almost impossible, right? For you to be able to physically respect other people and respect yourself. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. If you can't respect yourself, you're not going to be able to respect other people. And there are a lot of people that in this world that don't really have a lot of respect for themselves by the way they act, by the way they dress, by the way they think. So we've got to always be thinking about the respect factor. I told our young people there are three things that you can say that will carry you very far in this life. Somebody tell them what those three things were. You remember?
Sorry, please, and thank you.
I'm sorry, please, and thank you. Those are three things that you can't say enough of in this world that will take you far in life, because that shows respect right there. Somebody does something good for you, thank you, I appreciate that. You're asking somebody to do something for you, will you go do this for me, please? When you add that word to it, it just changes the whole demeanor of the conversation. Or if you're in a situation where you did something wrong, I'm sorry I did that, will you please forgive me? So. And I've noticed a lot of our young people are doing that. And they're holding me accountable, too. I'll tell the guys sometimes at the house, go get me that over there. And they'll just stand there. It's like, why aren't you going to get that? Oh, please. Then there they go. It's like, okay, that's holding me accountable, too. Because I need to be held accountable as well. So, guys, thank y'all for that. We just wanted to share a little bit about what we did up there, some of the sessions we talked about. And we went for an hour and a half in each of these sessions. And really could have went beyond there, because a lot of times we were in the middle of discussions when I said, look, guys, it's getting late. We're going to have to bring it to a close. But they were very engaged, and I think you would have been very proud of them and the things that they accomplished while they were up there. So thank you guys very much for that. So what do we got next? Off the door? All right, we'll go to our offertory hymn.
Okay, now for our offertory hymn, let's turn to page 603. When we all get to heaven, we'll sing first, second, last verse.
This wonderful day. Thank for Brother James bringing the message. He is one man of God. I always look up to him, Lord, and please bless this tithes and offerings and bring it to your kingdom, Lord. And thank for this wonderful day. And just now I do pray. Amen.
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 This time, Brother Dennis is going to come up and talk a little bit about what our children did at VBS for a few minutes.
We had a great time. I was chosen to do some of the music for the whatever you said. And one of the things, we did several songs. One of the things that we did was we sang Jesus Loves Me, and then we went back and broke it down. And I asked, well, how do you know that Jesus loves you? The song tells you, Jesus loves me, this I know, the...
Tells me so.
So what we did is, you want to come to sign for Jackrabbit, come on.
Jackrabbit.
That's what I call it, Jackrabbit. Hey, ladies, y'all want to come with us too? We just used just part of it. And the question that I asked them, come on. The question that I asked them, I'm going to sit right there, so I'll be right there showing them. The question that I asked them was, did they know anybody that was deaf? And sign language for deaf is closed mouth and closed ears. That's a sign for deaf. And I know a lot of people that I wish that they had a closed mouth, but maybe not the ears. Amen?
Amen, brother.
But anyway, I asked them if they knew anybody that was deaf, and some of them said yes, and some of them said no. And one of them said, yeah, my grandpa can't even hear it thunder. Said a few words or something, and I asked him if they could hear me. So, no, they couldn't hear. But what we shared, what we shared was, and sometimes you do not sign all the words or anything like that, but you sign the message. And the message is, Jesus loves me, I know, Bible tells me. That's the message. And we can get that, we can break it down easily. But they signed it and they did such a beautiful job. So, okay. Remember what Jesus is. I'll talk you through. Jesus loves me. I know. Jesus will. I hope it's me. Didn't they do a beautiful job?
Yeah.
They can go back to school, and if there's any child that's deaf, that is deaf in their school, they can sign, Jesus loves me, I know, Jesus book. And that's what I, instead of saying the Bible, I said Jesus book. And I asked them that, I said, what would you classify the Bible? And they said, oh, that's Jesus book. They told me, I didn't tell them, they told me, that's Jesus book. And that's how you Amen. Sign the Bible. You point to Jesus and open the book. That's Jesus book, tells me. So they did a beautiful job. We had a wonderful time. Of course, we did. If you're happy, you know it every day. So, and they were all over the place. So we really had a wonderful time. And thank you, parents, for allowing them to come. Thank you.
Amen.
Okay, now for our fellowship song, let's turn to page 347 for those who don't know it. Lord, I lift your name on high. 347. A few minutes to greet each other in God's love.
good to see everybody fellowshipping. At this time, we're going to hear the word from one of our youth who has been called into some preaching. Who knows? He may be a preacher slash evangelist one day, but it's great for him to get a start right here at Bethesda Baptist. Amen. So we look forward to James preaching for us. So, brother, come on up and lay it out for us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's give him a hand.
I always had a fear of public speaking, but I'm never afraid to preach the Word of God. Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
This year, I've come across a lot of people that have said they've recently been saved. They've recently accepted Jesus into their heart. Now, while some of those I believe are genuine and some of those are not, I do know that some of them do have a good many questions. And a lot of them have questions, and one of them I hear frequently is, does God change? How does God change? They don't understand that God can change them because they think they've done so many bad things. They think they had such a horrible life that God can't change what they've been through or what they're going to do with their life. It's different, though, than what they think, because even for new believers, they should see that God can change, because they can look at some of us who've been believers for a while and see that we are the change that God does.
Yes.
I know for me, for one thing, for somebody that was told they would never walk, they would never live a normal life, they would never be any, they would never amount to anything, I'm standing up here preaching.
Amen, brother.
That's more than enough to explain God's change, but it's one thing just to say you know that God can change and then explain it. I want to explain it to y'all this morning, but first it's just, I hear a lot of questions from a lot of new believers, but like I said, that one question keeps popping up over and over again. How does God change us? How can God change me? I've been so bad. I don't believe that God can change me and change what I can do with my life. I'll do my best to answer these questions. We're going to be in the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Turn to Isaiah. We'll go to Isaiah 1st, chapter 55. If you are all those that you can, stand to your feet as we read God's word. And go ahead and start here in Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him and unto our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord.
Amen.
For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then we'll flip over to Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on wheels. And the vessel that he made of the clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do so. Our dear Heavenly Father, I just hope and pray, Lord, now that you bless the readings of your word and that you help me to preach the word as best as I can, Father. Lord, I just hope and pray that everything I say now will be all about you and not about me, Father God, Lord, and that I will glorify you in everything I say this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I want to start off with verse 7. Getting rid of our old ways and getting rid of our thoughts. Now, I know that particular scripture does talk about salvation, but when I read it more than once, I've picked out certain things that shows me the change that God can do with people. Like I said it before, it's one thing to say something and say that you know it than to explain it. And then in these verses, Jesus doesn't come right out and say that this scripture represents how he changes. But like I said, I could see things in those verses that I read from Isaiah and then from Jeremiah as well that represents the changes that God can do for people. Let's face it, the Holy Spirit does do a lot of the change as soon as we accept Jesus into our hearts.
That's right.
But there are still some times where God has to intervene himself and help us get rid of certain things that we know we can't necessarily just get away when we, as soon as we accept Jesus into our hearts. God always wants us to live for Him and do what we need to do for Him. The unrighteous man getting rid of his thoughts. The wicked getting rid of their ways. I believe that's part of what God can do. See, not a lot of people understand that. A lot of people think they did drugs. They were alcoholics. They've gotten arrested. They have a criminal record, whatever. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done in your life. God can change you.
That's right.
Look at me.
Amen.
If a sinner like me can become a preacher,
amen, bro.
Then guess what?
That's right.
He can change anybody.
That's right.
He gave me one good arm and one good leg. And like I said in my testimony, for those of you that were here at the Youth Survival, I was here testifying about what God has done for me. And He changed me in more than just getting rid of things that were bad in my life. He helped me by giving me what I need to serve Him.
Amen.
That should be enough for changes for people to understand God's changing hands as well. You see,
that's right.
Not a lot of people think to believe that just because I am who I am, that I can do, they don't believe that I can do what everybody else does. But I can assure you, if God's using me up here to speak His word and to serve Him with everything I have, that's more than enough evidence. Because for somebody who was told they would never amount to anything in their life, for me to be standing up here today, praising God,
yes, amen,
I am able to say that God does change.
That's right.
Amen.
Yes.
God does have changing hands. He shows it every day. I promise you that. If new believers can get rid of their old thoughts and can leave their past, that's truly the changing hands of God. Now, once again, the Holy Spirit does, when you accept Jesus into your heart, the Holy Spirit does do a lot of that change. But like I said, there are some things that God has to intervene and help us get rid of Himself. Going on through this verse, we see that God has mercy on those and pardons those who change them, who let Him change them, who understands that God changes. They understand what God does and they accept it. That makes me understand change. I've been saved for almost 3 years, and sometimes I still even struggle. I question God about certain things that He does in my life. Let's face it. We're not going to understand everything that God changes in our lives, but we can understand the basics of it, which is us becoming new creatures in Christ and leaving those old things behind, because that's not what He wants us to do. He doesn't want us to stay where our past was.
That's right.
It makes me believe that there is change because God shows us the benefits if we believe in the change that He does. Everybody I've come across, they doubt change sometimes. They don't want change. They're too comfortable with the way they've been living for so long that they don't want to get rid of what God wants them to get rid of. And if they can't accept God's change, no matter how many times I try to explain it, even after I get done preaching today, if there's still people in here that say they've been believers for a long time, they don't understand God's change, even the basics of His change and what He does for us, it makes me wonder if they were born again believer to begin with. But I won't get into that. That'll be another sermon. But it makes it so difficult for me sometimes because I try to explain it the best I can. But I'm up here today just trying to give you all the basics of it so y'all can go out and just share with everyone that doesn't believe that they will know that God changes.
That's right.
You see, it all intertwines with each other. It all connects. The Holy Spirit changes. God has to intervene and change us. You see, Jesus having to help us is going to come regardless. There's going to be situations in our life where God's going to have to help us regardless of what we try to do. Now, I know that God gives us free reign of what we do over our life, but there comes a point in time where he's going to have to step in and say, get back, let me work.
That's right.
And when he does that, then you know that he changes.
That's right.
I love preaching. I love it. I love it. It's one of the ways that I can show that God changed me, and I show it to other people. I show it to people that are not saved, don't believe in God. I can show it to them and help them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, just for the simple fact that what I love to do involves showing change that happened in me.
That's right. That's what
it's about. It's not necessarily everything that God can do for everyone else, but also what he can do for me, because a lot of times I know I shove myself out of the situation. I try to do as much for other people as I want, but sometimes I don't think about the change that God puts in my own life. That's hard sometimes. I know Coach is probably the same way with you and everybody else in this room. Sometimes you don't think necessarily enough about what the change that God has done in your life, regardless of what's happened. A lot of times we try to help other people, and I do want to help y'all understand, but I need to understand myself. God preached this to me before I preached it to anybody else. I had to go back in his word and make sure that I was well aware of what I was going to say today before I preached it, and also that I knew what his change was all about. I mean, sure, I can't understand every single aspect because, like I said, God does things we can't always understand. Leaving our old ways, getting rid of our thoughts is one way to help us see God's change. God has to help us with a lot of things in life. Let's face it, we can't do everything by ourselves. A lot of people want to say, let me do this, let me do this, I want to do this, I don't want to have anyone help me out. They try to shove God to the side. That's not understanding his change. If we are changed, if we are truly changed in Jesus Christ, then we will understand that we're not going to be able to do everything ourselves and just put everything on our own shoulders. It would be too much. I swear, if I was not a believer, I don't know where I'd be. I wouldn't be up here today, I guarantee you that.
That's right. Oh, yeah.
If I was not a believer, I wouldn't have been able to understand that I had to come to terms and let God take some reign over my life. Yes, he does give us a lot of free choice in the decisions that we make. But once we go down a certain path, there comes a time to where he's going to have to fix it. A lot of people don't want change. They want things to stay the same way for as long as they're alive. They like the way they live. They like the way they do things. They want to keep doing the same things that makes them feel good. That ain't going to matter in the end. It ain't going to matter.
That's right. Amen. Yes, sir.
Nobody seems to understand nowadays that live in the world. They think that just because they're here, that they can do anything to fix any problem. While God does give us ways and solutions to fix our problems, we don't think about that. We don't think about God changing us to make sure that we do leave behind those bad situations. We don't get involved in all that sin and everything that everybody else is trying to get us to do. Now, this is coming from Jeremiah. Fixing our mistakes. You see, those two verses where it talks about Jeremiah going to the potter's house and the potter molding the clay, and he messed it up. But the thing is, it seemed good for him to do it again, so he done it and got it right the second time. A lot of people that say they believe in God, they obviously don't see change, because a lot of times they don't fix their mistakes. Change is fixing what we've done wrong. A lot of people don't do that just for the simple fact that they think, okay, well, maybe it'll just blow over eventually. Maybe it won't come back into my life to haunt me. But I got one question. I got one answer to that. It will. That's just the only reply that I can have to that statement, that people believe that their mistakes won't come back to haunt them. They will.
That's right.
I know I haven't been living very long on this earth. I'm 18 years old, but I've done some things in my life that I thought wouldn't come back to haunt me. But I tell you what, some of them already have.
Right.
Some of the things I did before I was saved,
yeah,
they've already come back to bite me in the rear end because God knew that he was going to have to redirect me, but I didn't think about it. I just kept thinking that I could keep going and going and going, but eventually it had to stop.
Yeah.
I had to correct my mistakes. I had to move on. I had to see the change that God wanted to give, that God wanted to do with me. Then I realized, like the potter did, I had to fix my mistakes. A lot of people, they mess up on something. They do something wrong. They say something to somebody that they know is something that can hurt their feelings. They don't fix it, though. Understanding God's change is understanding that you have to go back and fix what you've done wrong. You have to go back and make sure that everything that you've done will glorify God. And if it's not, you got to just understand that you're going to have to change.
That's right.
Every believer can change. Like I said before, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how you have lived in your life. God's going to change you no matter what you do. After we get saved and understand there has to be change, then God can work with us on the things we struggle with. Up to the point to where we get saved, God cannot work in our lives. Let me just explain that to where everybody can understand it. God, he can convict us. The Holy Spirit can convict our hearts and convict our minds at the point in life where he believes that we're ready. The Holy Spirit can convict us to want to be saved, to want to change. But until we get to that point, God cannot work in our lives, and we cannot possibly understand God's change if we're not believers in the first place.
That's right.
I'll tell you something, guys. Everything that you do will either represent change or it will represent darkness. Understanding God's change is, it means coming to terms with what we've done. It means having to realize that we are not higher than God. See, a lot of people think that they can do anything they want. They can go above God and do all the things that he strictly tells us not to do. But they don't realize truly what a big mistake that is.
That's right.
It don't matter if you think you were too bad, that you're not able to adapt to the things that God's willing to have, that God's wanting you to take out of your life. You can. What people don't grasp is that you can adapt to anything God brings into your life. He brings us nothing that we can't handle. That represents change, is that we become stronger. We know we can adapt to the things that God brings into our lives and takes out. After we get saved and understand that there is going to be a time where you get rid of the stuff that was holding you back, then you know you understand the changing hands of God.
Yes.
It took me a long time to understand that what I was doing was wrong. It took me a long time to understand that I had to change myself before it was too late. A lot of people wait too late to try to understand. They think they can wait years. They think they can wait decades for some. For some, it's even months or days, and some don't even have that long. You have to understand God's change before you're no longer here, or else how can God change you? If you don't understand that you have to fix your mistakes, that you have to leave your old ways behind, you have to get rid of those thoughts that kept holding you down, and maybe some of those friends, like we talked about earlier in that discussion, some of those people.
That's right.
You cannot possibly begin to want change if you cannot accept that you're going to have to get rid of some of the stuff that's changing you in a bad way.
That's right.
This point goes to the last two verses out of Isaiah that I read, verses 8 and 9. It's coming to terms with his understanding. Now that you know what you have to do, there's just one more thing, and that's coming to terms with it all and tying it all in. With us coming to terms that God is the ruler of our lives and that we realize there is more change to us that has to happen, there's no way that we can feel too bad about ourselves. There's no way that we can feel like there's too much inside that we haven't gotten rid of for us to change. Forever, though, for whoever thinks for one second that just because you've got stuff inside of you that you're afraid to let it out, that doesn't mean that God can't change. That just means you have to pray and confess it. See, a lot of people, just because they don't pray and confess their sins and they don't repent, they think that they're the worst person in the world. But I can assure you that everybody sins regardless of who you are. It's going to happen.
Yes.
But God can change you to help you avoid that. You just have to understand that God can change, or else how is it going to happen? Like I've said, God helps to change by having us believe, going back to verse 8, that His ways are higher than ours. A lot of people think that they are above the Lord, that they are above everything God does. No matter what God does, they can do it better. But once again, they're not realizing that one simple point. His ways are higher than ours.
That's right. Yes, sir.
You see, Satan's the ruler of this world.
That's right.
But God rules heaven, the place where we all will be.
That's right.
One day, if we're born again believers.
That's right.
And I wake some people up this morning, amen.
We need it, brother.
Going back to what I was saying, if we cannot believe that God rules over us, if we cannot believe that we can't do everything the way we want, and if we think our ideas are better than His, we cannot understand anything about Him or what He does to shape us and change us to serve Him. Our ways are not His, which symbolizes the changes we've made. Once we understand that what we do on this earth is no better than, is worse than what He does for us, our ways on this earth are nothing compared to what God does. I was trying to find the proper way to say that, because God tries to convince us to see that our ways are wrong. We don't do everything perfectly because we're not perfect. Understanding that God can change means we've come to terms and with handing our lives over to Him. Understanding change means we have to hand everything over. A lot of people want to keep a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of pleasure in their lives, a little bit of pleasurable items that God may not appreciate. They want to keep it in their lives just for the sake of, they believe in God, but they don't understand His change has to work in order for us to serve Him.
That's right.
Speaking from experience, I know it's hard to hand everything over to God and to see God's change while I try to keep on some of that stuff that all that baggage that I had, it was hard for me at first letting it all go, because I'm still living. My body is flesh. We live in a sinful body. I'm a sinner saved by grace.
Amen. Yes, sir.
But when I had first become a born again believer, it was still hard for me to see the change, and it was still hard for me to understand that I had to get rid of everything. I wanted to keep, like I said earlier, some of the pleasurable things that God didn't like that I had. Sometimes it's hard for people to see the change in their life if they don't willingly give everything up. I've seen a lot of people that say they handed everything over, but in reality, they're still holding on to a lot of that sin, some of those things that they had before that it's hard for them to get rid of. And like I said, once they realize that God can change, then God can work with them and help them with the things they struggle with. Like I said, I'm speaking from experience here. God preached this for me before I preached it to anybody else. I had to realize that I can't carry around anything that's going to hinder my service to God.
That's right.
I can't.
Yes.
Because if I do, that's not going to help me at all. It's just going to make things worse, because if I say I understand God's change and still trying to hold on to everything or some of the things that I had, then that just makes me seem like I know nothing. If I sit here and say that I believe everything that God does has changed me, but I'm still trying to hold on to some of that stuff that was only pleasurable for a season,
yes,
then I'm not being helped. I'm being hurt. I'm not understanding that change, but hopefully for those of y'all that have just gotten recently saved, no, they're not here today, but I just hope that y'all don't make, I hope that they don't make the same mistakes I do. I hope nobody here, if you haven't been a born-again believer for not that long, I hope and pray that you don't make the same mistakes I did. That you try to, I hope that you don't try to run away from God's change because you're too comfortable. You don't understand how change affects you. You don't want to understand it. But I'm just hoping that you don't make the same mistakes I did, because Lord knows I've done some things that I don't want nobody else to do. Let's just say that. God can change even the biggest of sinners. It's possible. You cannot tell me there isn't a God.
That's right.
You cannot tell me God hurts us. If God could change a sinner such as myself, such as somebody that has so many problems, to become a preacher,
amen,
he can help you all understand your calling and what he wants you to be.
Yes.
God is almighty. He's all knowing. I want you to understand that. I just wanted y'all to understand everything today by just saying that he helps us daily. He helps us avoiding bad situations, avoiding sin, and once again, helping us change and molding us more each and every day so that we can serve him with more of our being than live in the world that's full of things that God does not like. This preacher standing before you all is a worthless sinner that's been saved by grace. The only reason I'm up here is because I have the hand of God over me right now.
Yes.
I'm saved by grace, because if I wasn't, I would not be anywhere near this pulpit today. I promise you that. Most of all, me and everybody else in this room, we've been touched by the changing hands of Jesus.
That's right.
Well, we just need to go spread that out to people, that we have been changed and that there's nothing anyone can do to make God love them any less or want to change them so that he can use them for his purposes.
That's right.
God is changed. We must accept it. God changes people, we must know it. And God is understanding. And now hopefully everyone in this room understands the changing that God does.
That's right.
Heavenly Father, I just hope and pray, Lord, that the words that I just said, Lord, were all about you and nothing about me, Father. I know I spoke from my heart, Father, what you put on my heart, God. I just hope and pray that somebody, or more than just one person, will take away something from this, God, that they will go out and share it to everyone they know, and that they will help everyone in their circle to understand that God is changed. God changes us, Father. Lord, I just hope and pray that what I said would just help everyone in this room today in some shape, form, or fashion, God. And I just thank you once again for letting me be able to preach your word, Father. I did it as best I could, Lord. I hope, it, like I said, I just hope it helps somebody today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hymn 104. This altar is open if you need to come up and pray. Hymn number 104.